Well, we've heard that theme touched on a number of times this evening, the perfect peace and rest that the Lord can give us. And thank you once again, Bert, for that and for the Park of the Palm bells, the reminder again also of what the Lord is doing in our lives, what He can do in our lives. And it's a great thing to know the Lord Jesus and to be realizing that He's working in us both a will and a do of His good pleasure. Well, for those that may be joining us for the first time this evening, we've been looking in this evening sessions together on the topic of being conformed to the image of His Son. And we're taking as our base text Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. This is the great work that God is accomplishing in us. And this evening, we'd like to take a look in the way in which trials are used by the Lord to accomplish this purpose as well. And we'll be looking at a portion in the Gospel of Mark. If you'd like to turn there, Mark chapter 4. And we'll pick up the reading at verse 35. Mark chapter 4 and beginning at verse 35. This is the tremendous and familiar account of the Lord Jesus in the boat with His disciples. On the same day when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was, and other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But He said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Well, as I mentioned, this is a familiar portion, and many of us, no doubt, have been over this territory many times before. When we were having a family devotion one time, my 10-year-old, after I announced that we were going to be looking at the account of the Lord Jesus in the, with His disciples who were on the Sea of Galilee, my 10-year-old said, "Which one? Which account?" And I was taken back by that. I didn't realize that he understood there are actually two different accounts in the gospel passages. Of course, there's this account here, which is recorded for us in three of the gospel accounts, the Lord Jesus being with His disciples in the boat. And then there's the account in Matthew chapter 14 and other parallel accounts as well. And that's when the Lord Jesus was up on the mountain and He came to His disciples' aid where they were on the Sea of Galilee and He came out to them in the midst of the night. And so, indeed, there are two different accounts, but they are very similar, but they are different. And there's wonderful lessons that come to us about each one of these. The one in Matthew chapter 14, of course, is the Lord Jesus and His intercessory work for us, praying for us and having His eye on us while we're involved in ministry and service for Him, and coming to us in the midst of our need. Right when it seems to be the darkest hour, He can come in there and help us out, give us the assurance that He's there. In that great passage in Matthew 14, it says that He would have passed them by. He just wanted to let them know that He was there. But Peter, seeing the Lord and at first frightened, said, "Lord, if it's You, bid me come out onto the water." And so the Lord Jesus called him out onto the water. And Peter understood that he could walk in a supernatural way, even in the midst of the storm. When things seem the worst, the Lord comes in and helps us along to weather that storm and to go through these difficulties. And so it's a great account for us, the Lord Jesus and His intercessory work, the offices of the Lord Jesus. It's a great study to take up. Here in this account, there are so many lessons as well. The Lord Jesus being with His disciples in the boat. This time He's with them in the boat. And it does provide us tremendous, tremendous lessons in the Christian life. And it reminds us how the Lord uses trials to uncover areas in our lives, in our faith, that we might not have worked on if we really hadn't gone through the difficulties that we go through. It says in Proverbs chapter 24 that if we faint in a day of adversity, then our strength is weak. In other words, when we go through trials and we begin to buckle a bit, we then come to realize that there are certain areas in our lives that we really perhaps thought we were strong in, but we weren't very strong at all. The Apostle Paul, when he was talking about the thorn in the flesh that he had, he said he had prayed a number of times for this thorn in the flesh to be taken away, some difficulty, some malady, whatever it might have been. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he prayed three times for this, and God clearly made known to him, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." He wanted the Apostle Paul to know that he could go through difficulties in life because he would be sustained by the Lord himself. He says, "So God let this thing take place so that the power of Christ might rest upon me." That's really the secret, to realize that we're going through trials. We'd love to have those trials removed from our situation, but God wants to let us know that we can go through these things because underneath are the everlasting arms. I think Bert had mentioned, or someone else here had mentioned, about the fact that we're completely surrounded by the love of God. He's behind us, he's in front of us, he's in us, he's through us, and all those things. And I thought to that verse in Deuteronomy 33, it says, "And underneath are the everlasting arms." So we're completely surrounded by the love of God. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't let us go through trials and difficulties to help us realize there are certain areas in our lives that need to be corrected. The disciples said, "Lord, perfect that which is lacking in our faith." And so the Lord was going to accommodate them. And that's what the Lord needs to do in our lives as well, oftentimes. We might think that we're quite strong. We might think that we're going well. When everything is going right and the sailing is smooth, we're thinking we're doing just fine. And then that wind blows and we realize there are some difficulties. And so that's what we have before us here in this account in Mark chapter 4. It's, of course, the familiar account of the Lord Jesus with his disciples in the boat. And it brings us some very, very wonderful lessons. There are two takes you can take on this, I would say, the way you could look at it. One is the pattern of the Lord Jesus and the pattern he provides for us as they went through, the disciples and the Lord Jesus himself went through that storm. The other thing is how trials do develop us in our faith. And so I'd like to take a look at each one of these a little bit closer. Now we read in the opening verse here of this portion, again at verse 35, it says, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over on the other side.'" Here again is a wonderful example of our Savior, the Lord, who was involved in ministry. He had been teaching all day the multitudes in a number of parables. Earlier in this chapter and even in the preceding chapter, the Lord Jesus with his disciples were involved in a very intense time of ministry. And now they were finishing that and they left the multitude behind. And now they were going over to another side of the Sea of Galilee, to the area of Gadara, where those Gadites, the descendants of the Gadites that we talked about from Joshua chapter 1, where they were. And the evening had come, and they got in a boat, and it says here they took the Lord Jesus just as he was. He was tired. He was showing his humanity, his perfect humanity, his perfect deity together. And he was on his way, along with those disciples, to cross over to the Sea of Galilee. It was a time of ministry. But it shows us again the perfect servant that he was. We looked last night at Isaiah chapter 42, the one who was the perfect servant, who always did the Father's will, the one who said, "The night is coming, the day is far spent, the night is coming, and so I must work the works of him who sent me." And so here the Lord Jesus was being our perfect example. He was taking time out for rest. We need to do that, don't we? Take the time out for rest. As Vance Havner and others have said, there's time to come apart and rest a while, and if we don't, we'll just come apart. And so there is that need to come apart and rest a while. And yet he was still on his mission to delight the Father, his mission to serve the Father, undistracted and undeterred in his service to his Father. And the disciples were coming along, of course. They were following him. They were his disciples. They didn't realize what lie ahead in their ministry with the Lord. They were called to follow him. You and I are called to follow him. And we don't know what lies ahead. We didn't know what would lay ahead when we trusted the Lord Jesus on our first days as new believers. We didn't know what was ahead of us. It's a matter of faith, isn't it? It's a matter of trusting the Lord. It's a matter of following him. Just as John chapter 12, verse 25 says, "Where I am, there will my servant be." One of those 11 my servant passages. And so wherever the Lord is, that's where we want to be. Don't you want to be where the Lord is? I do. And we want to follow Him wherever He leads us. And we can trust Him fully. We can say, "I'll follow You, Lord, no matter what it takes, wherever we go. I know that I'll be safe with You." But it doesn't mean that we're exempt from troubles. And we're not exempt from trials. And we're not exempt from some of the perplexities of life. And so this is the same with the disciples. They got in the boat with the Lord Jesus, and off they went across the Sea of Galilee. And so we see the example here of the Lord working, the consistency, the character of the Lord Jesus serving as the perfect servant. But when they got out on the Sea of Galilee, of course, they were in for a surprise, weren't they? Here was this storm that all of a sudden came up. And immediately we see this, the promptness of trial represented here by the storm. Notice the phraseology here. It says, "On the same day." They were busy serving the Lord, and on the same day, they came into this trial. That just tells me how quick and how sudden trials can come up. That tells us in James chapter 1. It says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Looking across the various scriptures in the Bible, we'll find that trials often come that way. We often fall into trials. If we knew they were coming, we would quick jump out of the way. But the teaching in the scripture about trials is often they come upon us quickly. Sometimes if we sin and we have difficulties, that's another issue. We brought that upon ourselves. But sometimes God traces it upon our dial, just as that song says. And we fall into trials, sometimes directed by the Lord Himself. And so this is what happened with these disciples. And so they came into this situation. They're serving the Lord. They're doing exactly what He wants them to do. And they're following Him in obedience and in trust and in faith, doing everything the way that He would want them to do. And yet they fall into this trial, this windstorm that came up. The wind, the cold air off the mountains near the Sea of Galilee, and the subtropical or semi-tropical air there at a place that's below sea level. Actually, it's not really a sea, incidentally. It's a lake. You see it referred to as the Lake Gennesaret and other places like that. 700 feet below sea level, very semi-tropical area. And so you have the warm air, the cold air coming together in this clash of these air currents, no doubt causing this storm to occur. And so there's a quick trial that they're in immediately. And so we read that here in this portion. It says in verse 36 that when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. They didn't change anything. Other little boats were also with him. I take it that's the multitude that of people that were some very interested. Now, what happened with them, we don't know. Maybe they went back. Maybe they were there all along in this episode that takes place. But in verse 37, it says, "A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling." Not only is there a promptness in the trial, but there's the power of the trial as well. Notice how quickly it came. You know, I can say in my own experience, and perhaps you can say that as well, in going along in one day and everything seems just fine, and then all of a sudden you're thrust into a situation. And not only is it a situation, it's a powerful situation. And this is what happened with these disciples right here. They were thrust into this situation. They're following the Lord in obedience, and they came across this this windstorm, and they were involved in it quickly. It reminds me of an account, if you turn to it just for just a moment with me, in Exodus chapter 15. Look with me at Exodus chapter 15. There you see a similar account. The children of Israel were on their way to the promised land, and God had wonderfully provided for them and delivered them at the Red Sea. You know, the Red Sea is not really a picture of redemption in my thinking. The redemption that took place for the nation of Israel was back in Egypt when the blood was applied. But God wanted to show His people that He's going to deal with them in a special way, that they're no longer just people, but they're His people, and He's going to deliver them in a very powerful and demonstrable way. And so He takes them to the Red Sea. That was His leading. And it was there that they were delivered from the Egyptians who were chasing after them. And God had told Moses to raise up that rod, and the water separated, and the waters were parted of the Red Sea. And on they went through the Red Sea. And on the opposite side, Exodus chapter 15, they sang that great song of deliverance. That's recorded for us in the earlier part of this chapter. But after that was all finished, and the great celebration that they had, they come through that and they begin their journey again. And in these verses, in verse 22, Exodus 15, verse 22, it says, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. It's an amazing thing. Right in the very will of God. And all of a sudden, they're dried up, and they have no water. And it seems that they have no provision. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. To add, we might say, insult to injury. They come to a place where no water is, and they're wondering, where is the water? And then when the water is provided, it's bitter water. It goes from bad to worse. And so, therefore, they call the name of the place Marah. Verse 24, the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. It's a wonderful picture here of the trials that we go through, that as difficult as they may be, as we might say cascading as it is, one negative thing after another, when we view it in the light of the cross, the things that are bitter to us can be turned around and can be made sweet. Some way God can add that perspective into our trials to give us a bigger picture and change things around. That's what happened here. But the main point I'm trying to bring out is this. They were in the very will of God, and they were suffering as believers, even though they were led there by God. And these disciples were led there to the Sea of Galilee by the Lord Jesus in service for him, and yet trial after trial was coming upon them, just like the waves and the wind blowing against that boat. And so here they are in the Sea of Galilee, and it was a forceful wind, a powerful wind. And it reminds us of the trials indeed that believers go through. So we ask ourselves the question, why, Lord, why do you let these things happen? And that's what we see next in the passage. They had some perplexity, didn't they? They couldn't understand why they were going through such difficulties. They were serving him. They were doing things the way he would have wanted them to do it. He was with them. They were with him. And yet they see the water coming into the boat. And they're afraid they're going to get capsized. They're going to drown. There's going to be even a worse event than even has occurred. And so they cry out and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You know, that's how we feel in trials, don't we? When things are going difficult for us, when one thing after another threatens to sink our boat, we might say, we ask ourselves and we ask the Lord, Lord, how long will this continue? Why are you letting this happen now at this time? And we ask ourselves the question that, and we lack the faith. Even the Lord came to his disciples afterwards and talked to them about this. And we're no different, are we? We go through those difficulties, and we're like the psalmist in Psalm 13 who say, oh Lord, how long? Four times he says, how long? How long? How long? How long? The tribulation martyrs in Revelation chapter 7 couldn't understand why God allowed injustice to take place on the earth. And they exclaimed the same question, how long, O Lord, will you allow these things to happen? And we may think that same way in our personal lives. Why, Lord, are you letting certain things happen as they are? Now, it's interesting here in this passage that the disciples bring their request to the Lord, if you read between the lines, at the point when the boat is about to sink. It makes you wonder, doesn't it, why the disciples waited so long before they brought their request to the Lord? Why do we wait so long? Do we think for some reason that we're able to conquer things on our own before we turn things over to the Lord quicker? We're often that way. We allow things to go to a certain point, then we bring them to the Lord. And the disciples, maybe that's what they were doing as well. They were waiting on their own abilities, trusting in their own strength. You know, in that account that I talked about before in Matthew chapter 14, the picture is tremendous. You see the disciples, it says they're rowing and they were toiling, trying to bring the boat to shore in their own strength and making no progress. It's a picture of how we can strain at the work in our own strength and never make any progress until the Lord comes into the picture, until we invite Him in to the picture. That's what's happening here, it seems. They are seeing the water coming into the boat and they're frightened that it's going to overtake them, and not until that point where they see it's beyond their ability do they run to the Lord. And yet how much better it would have been, I think, to have them go directly to the Lord right away. And so there is that questioning that goes on. Maybe there's that questioning that goes on in your own heart and your own mind too. Maybe it's a particular trial you're going through today or this week or this month or this year. People have those in certain ways, and we want to get out of that trial right away, but we really need to call on the Lord and ask for His help. Well, you know, the Lord here is a great example to us too, isn't He? Not only is He the one who's working, serving, but we see Him here resting. Now again, He's the Son of God, and He's higher than the heavens, and we'll never attain to His level, but He is resting here, and He's a tremendous example to us of resting. Look what it says here in verse 38. He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they woke Him and said, "Teacher, Master, do you not care that we are perishing?" I have to tell you a little funny incident that happened when I was just a new believer, you know, a new fellow, just 2 or 3 years old in the Lord, and the elders in our local assembly wanted to, you know, give opportunity for younger fellows to share in the ministry of the Word. And so it was a midweek meeting, and we were going through the book of Mark. And actually, it was on this passage right here. This is some time ago. And so I figured I was going to make a great application here. And I said, well, Jonah was asleep in the bottom of the boat, and the Lord Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat. See how similar they were. And, you know, afterwards, I was so thankful for this. A gracious elder came up to me and he says, "Never make the comparison between Jonah and the Lord Jesus," just like that. And I was thankful for the gentle touch that he had. I was a young believer trying to make some great point. And boy, I didn't make that point very much afterwards, I can tell you that. But you know, the Lord Jesus was deity. He was perfect humanity. There he is resting in the boat. But he was also the Son of God who was in control of all things. And He has control of all things. And it is a reminder to us that even though, as easy as I can say it, it's much harder to do, is that when we go through those difficult times and those trials, He wants us to rest in Him. Follow the example of the Savior here. Now there's work that we may have to do, but that's that quietness of heart, the attitude of heart, saying, "I know, Lord, You are in control." Psalm 37 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not." Right? The three things that we see in that passage. Fret not and cease not. Forsake anger. Turn from anger. Forsake wrath. All those things that are mentioned to us in Psalm 37. Led by this idea of resting in the Lord. Turning it over to Him. The conscious decision to go through the course of life and the process of being conformed to His image, to say, "Lord, I am turning this thing over to You." I don't know if you're like me in my experience as I go through things. Sometimes when I know there's something I need to be praying about, I'll think about it, and unconsciously I'll think, "I'm turning it over to the Lord," when I really haven't deliberately turned it over to the Lord. I'm thinking about it, but I haven't really said, close my eyes, bow my head, and say, "Lord, I'm committing this to You." You know, there's a peace that comes over you when you do that. It may not have taken care of the situation immediately, but it takes care of the situation in your heart, doesn't it? To commit it to the Lord. Rather than seeing if I can work it through and grab the put my hands on the oars like the disciples might have been, working hard, seeing if they can do it on their own, to say, Lord, I commit it to you. And it's like a release. It's the weight off your shoulders when you're going through these deep waters and these difficult times. And so that's what the disciples did not do here. Then they ran to the Lord. But at least, to give them credit, they went to the Lord, didn't they? They took their trials to the Lord. Well, we see the Lord here resting, and a great example and pattern for us. And so in verse 39, we see another aspect of the Lord intervening on behalf of his disciples. It says, he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now we see the Lord Jesus here in his role as intercessor. He is interceding for his own. He's serving, and he's resting, but he's also interceding. He's the man in the glory for you and for me, interceding for us, bringing about that which is pleasing to him, working on our behalf, praying for us. We read that portion on Monday night, Romans chapter 8. He ever lives to make intercession for us, repeated over in Hebrews chapter 9, I believe. And so the Lord Jesus praying for us. I like to think of it from that passage in Exodus chapter 17. There, Joshua is down in the battlefield. Moses was up on the mountain. And you see that interesting account. Joshua is doing battle down there. Moses is praying on the mount. And every time Moses' hands went down, the battle was waning on behalf of Israel down in the valley. But when those hands were lifted up through the others that were holding Moses' hands up, then the battle was going on. We think of our Lord Jesus as praying for us, and he never wearies. His hands don't go down, do they? They're always up. But we need to realize that while we're in the battlefield, that he's doing that. That is what encourages us. That verse that's found in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, those great heroes of the faith, some of them became valiant in fight. What does that mean? While they're in the battlefield, there is this turning of the attitude and the heart to realize what's going on. And all of a sudden, there's this infusion of energy, the energy of the Spirit, in order to do the things that God would have us do. That's acknowledging that God is there on our side. That's letting those verses pass through our hearts and through our minds from Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? When John Wesley was on his deathbed at 88, he was there dying, and you know, God gives us special grace at that moment. And he said, best of all, God is with us. And that's the tremendous thing that we have as believers, a wonderful benefit package that he's given to us, to realize that we are in his presence and he's with us. And he was with his disciples right here in the midst of the storm and helping them through it. Well, this trial was done very quickly, wasn't it? As quick as it came, it was as quick as it was gone. But he was in control of it. Now, I'd like to turn your attention and point your attention to a portion in Genesis chapter 41, if you could turn there for a moment. Joseph went through this in his own experience. Joseph is a great picture of Christ, as all of us know here. Genesis chapter 41, but Joseph went through difficulties in his own experience, and you would have thought that Joseph would have been a bitter man and would have had some problems there forgiving his brethren and would have had some problems being bitter. But what does it say here in Genesis chapter 41? It says in verse 14, after being, you know the account, of course, in this episode of his life, he is in prison for another 2 years. He'd been thrown in prison because of the false accusation by Potiphar's wife. And then while he's in prison, he is able to interpret the dreams of the butler and the baker. And he tells them to, you know, remember me before Pharaoh when you get out. And of course, he's forgotten again in prison. And it says in verse 14 that Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. Here's Joseph quickly coming out of his trial. That's how quickly things can change. Here he languished, almost, it would seem. Well, for Joseph, I guess he wasn't languishing. He was made in charge there of being a steward, even in prison. But he was there being forgotten and under a severe trial, and had been that way for years, for a good portion of his life up to this point. And then all of a sudden, God turns the corner like that, and it's changed instantly. And Joseph, it says here, he's brought out quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved and changed his clothing and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream and to interpret it. And so Joseph answered Pharaoh, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And the account is wonderful. But if you just go further along in the passage, look at verse 46 of that same chapter. Verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And there he was, promoted, quickly changed from that difficult situation. And in a flash, he's brought into a whole new scenario in his life. What a wonderful thing that was in Joseph's life. Joseph could look back on that and see all that God was doing through his sovereign work. That's how God works along these trials that take place. He'll remove them at his will. He removes them at his time when we perhaps need to learn the lessons, just like the disciples in the boat. But what were those lessons? Look at verse 51. Joseph had his two children that were born to him, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it says in verse 51, he called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Named his son Manasseh because God helped him to forget the things that had happened, the negative things that have happened in his life. And then verse 52, in the name of the second he called Ephraim, for he has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Two sons. One was named for the forgetting of trial and toil, putting that past him. And the other one was fruitfulness. Forgetting and fruitfulness. That's the proper order, isn't it? Not to be bitter, but to forget those things. Forgetting them, and then the fruit that came out of it. He says, God's made me fruitful. How? In the land of my affliction. That's where we get the fruit that is pleasing to God. As we go through the trials, as God brings us. Again, easier said than done. But as we go through the trials, God is doing it to bring out a genuine faith in our lives and to bring forth fruit. Not to be bitter for the trials, the difficulties that we go through. God is using it to conform us to the image of His Son. And then as that work is being accomplished, He is making us fruitful and making us fragrant in our lives in something that's truly pleasing to Him. And so Joseph could look back, despite the fact that his brothers had sold him, despite the ill treatment that he received from them, despite the fact that he served as a slave, despite the fact that he was wrongly accused by Potiphar and thrown into prison, despite the fact that he was forgotten there in prison for an additional 2 years, God quickly changed his situation and he came out and he says, God meant it for good. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And that's the wonderful work of fruit bearing that comes out in the life of the believer. John chapter 15. Every branch that is in me, I lift up. It says he takes away, but really it means lift up, that it may bring forth more fruit. Further on in that chapter, so shall you be my disciples if you bear much fruit. And that's the work of the Lord Jesus, fruit bearing. And so we see the account here in Mark chapter 4 of the disciples going through this experience, as rough and as tough as it was, as perplexing as it could be, not understanding why the Lord would let them through that. And then the Lord's response, of course, you know, there's the rebuke of the sea, and then there's the response of the disciples. And he says to them in verse 40, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And the Lord Jesus was speaking to their hearts. And he said, you know, you have really indicated the fact that you had very little faith in this trial. And it's tough. The Lord's people go through so many difficult things, trials. I think of some of the Lord's people through the years that I've known and some of the severe trials that they've gone through. And I marvel at how they come through it and have such wonderful radiance in their face. There are some that I know that went through such trials and you would never even know it talking to them. Such a gentle disposition. It's the work of Christ in their lives when they yield, when a person yields to the Lord and showing the fruit of that in their experience. That verse in Psalm 85, verse 8, says it this way, the Lord will speak peace unto his people, but let them not turn again to folly. He'll speak peace to his people. And he speaks peace to you and to me through the midst of trial. There's one more verse I want to take you to. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll finish with this. 1 Peter chapter 5. The bride in the address to her bridegroom in the Song of Solomon, 1 Peter chapter 5, cried out and said this. She says, "Come, O north wind, and blow upon my garden, and south wind, that its fragrances may come forth." That's how God works in our lives, you know. The mixing between the north wind, that biting, hard north wind, adversity, he works that in your life and mine, the north wind of trial. And then when he's ready, he stops and shifts the wind. And then the south wind comes, the gentle, warm breeze. And that brings out fragrance too. You know, we have warm weather that'll come through here eventually. And that'll bring flowers to bloom. The south wind blows. But you know, there's the north wind and the south wind. That's in Song of Solomon chapter 5. And that's what God does in our life. The north wind and the south wind. And the mix of those things together. God allows the times of trials, the times of ease to work together to bring forth fruit in our lives. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 10 says it so well. It says this, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." That's the settling work. You see, that's what happened with these disciples, that great calm that took place at the end of that trip across the Sea of Galilee. They had other service to accomplish. That would be a great testimony for God's power, his power over demons. Here it was his power over nature. He had power over the supernatural on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Here is his power over nature. He has power over disasters. He has power over disease, power over demons, over all these things. He has the power to overcome them. And the disciples were still learning that lesson. And we need to learn that lesson as well. And so we sing that hymn that we often sing. Maybe we sing it a little bit too glibly, but it says this, when we're going through the midst of trial, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he adds his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance," we don't have any strength left, "when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun." His grace has no limit, does it? He gives us strength in the midst of the storm. And that's what God does in each one of our lives. It's part of the process of conforming us to the image of his Son, drawing upon him those hidden resources that the world doesn't even know about, doesn't see. He provides for us, but we need to tap into it. And here we see the disciples on the Sea of Galilee going through this rough storm. God allowing that to happen, the Lord Jesus bringing them into that place as the great shepherd of the sheep, to uncover the areas of their lives that needed a little bit more help. And God gave them that help, and the Lord Jesus helped them out with that. And he can do that as well in your life and in my life as we yield to Him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would help us to understand that You are always there in the midst of the storm. We thank You, Father, for Your abiding presence in our lives. We thank You, Father, for the promise that You said, let us cross over to the other side. And Father, we thank You that that is a promise that You're always there with us, that You will accompany us and You will help complete that work that You began in us. These disciples, as they went through these difficulties, forgot that promise, thinking perhaps they were alone or without help. And sometimes, Lord, we experience that same feeling as we're going through deep waters and trials and difficulties. Help us, Lord, not to forget that You're there with us, that You've promised to be with us every step of the way. We thank You for Your grace and Your goodness. Pray that from this place tonight, that You would give us a very special sense of Your presence. And Lord, even as I remember in my own life, going through some trial, that the special peace that You gave me at that time, Lord, if someone could have bottled that and put it on the market, I would have made $1 million in a day. Lord, thank You for that wonderful sense of Your presence that You give to those that call upon You. Lord, thank You for Your grace. In Christ's precious name, amen.
Thank you.